And then Mark chapter 10. I don't know if you've noticed in the bathroom, somebody has graciously put these little aeronizers, a little plug-in aeronizer or ozonator. I'm not sure what those are. If it's an aeronizer, ozonator. Just make sure nobody messes with those things. Somebody's been gracious to put those in there. Help keep the smell down, I suppose. So just wanted to make that one. 1 Thessalonians 5 is a passage that is often used by pastors to try to give some authority to their pastoral authority. And I'm going to hit a little different angle, hopefully. And 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, it says, "Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, and warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men." Okay, 12 and 13 is usually the focus of attention when a pastor really wants people to kiss his feet and really give him sort of honor and due respect and all that stuff. And then they'll usually run you to Hebrews chapter 13, run verse 7, verse 17, verse 24. Okay, but verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, there's that one. Okay, let's go to Mark chapter 10 and show what is the standard operating procedure. Usually, Mark 10, verse 35 to 45 is the complete conversation, the question that's asked by James and John, and the response that they got from the other fellows for asking the question, verse 41, they're asking to be sitting beside Jesus in his glory, one on the right, one on the left. And verse 42, the response from that question is this: "But Christ, Jesus called them to him and saith unto him, Ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be a great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be faithful to your words. I pray you'd help us to understand maybe the topic that we're going to run today and next Sunday. And I just pray you'd help us to rest in thee, and realize that we are not responsible how people act towards us, but we are responsible for our reaction. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a lot of times we spend a lot of time on doctrine, which we should, but this Sunday and probably next, I think this is going to be a two-parter, is going to be more so about relationships with people, human relationships. We haven't joined this past year, haven't paid for this past year, but we have been a part of a homeschool group called ATIA. It's through Bill Gothard. Many of you know about him. And I believe that this gentleman has probably the best homeschool material that you can get your hands on. You do have to jump through some hoops to be able to be a part of that organization. And I also believe that they are a very good in giving scriptural principles on human relationships. Okay, I think they have some real good ideas, good biblical principles on that. Now, Bible believers don't really want to be associated with Bill Gothard because they have their preconceived ideas. And generally speaking, I get much of my doctrinal information from Bible Believers, but the sad fact is I don't get a whole lot of family principled ideas from that crowd, because often their families are in a shambles. Hate to say it, but that's a fact. Okay, the true blue Bible Believers. And so you could go elsewhere. James Dobson has some good things to say. He's got some bad things to say also. But like everything, you know, you try to get the good, throw out the bad. So it looks like I'm going to run 2 weeks on this. And basically, the idea of this relationship idea, what I'm trying to get us to think about, is kind of a philosophy of life, a good philosophy, in that how to build your self-respect. Meaning how you can improve or have people voluntarily have a respect towards you personally. Okay, meaning your wife, your children, your friends, your co-workers, and things like that. Again, now let's set this thing up. The word here in 1 Thessalonians 5, he said in verse 14 to esteem, I think 13, esteem them highly. Okay, 1 Thessalonians 5, let me get right to the place. Okay, the idea generally, verse 12 and 13, is usually places that a pastor will use because he wants everybody to, treat him with dignity and respect. Okay, and this is usually a place where they'll run, and then they'll usually put beside this Hebrews 13, verse 7, verse 17, verse 21, 4. And it says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. The interpretation is the pastor. And admonish you. He's the one that admonishes you. And to esteem them, your pastor, very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, and to be peace among yourself. Okay, that's generally, and I'm not saying that that's wrong to teach it like that. But it says to have a high esteem. Okay, now the word esteem in the Bible, if you run it, means to regard with respect or affection, or to set a value on or to rate highly. In today's speech, normally we say, I respect that man. Okay? In the Bible, if you're going to be strict with your Bible terminology, you would say, I have a high esteem of that man. Okay? Today we say, I respect him. Okay? So that's how the Bible uses the word esteem. Now, we hear a lot about self-esteem, you know, self-acceptance, self-respect, self-faith. Now, a lot of that is a bunch of hogwash, okay? But even at that, there is a natural respect that you can develop by your behavior, a natural thing that could occur. Now, obviously, you're not going to make everybody respect you. But there is some things that you can do biblically to build your respect that people have towards you. And it's done voluntarily, not forced. Now, of course, but everybody here knows that we are constantly hit with the idea that you are to respect the opinions of others. Okay, we're told that, right? That's what the news, you know, this person may disagree, but you need to respect their opinions. Well, opinions are like, you know, everybody's got opinions and armpits, and usually they both stink. Okay, now let's get our basis here on the Bible itself. Am I required, according to the Bible, to respect, okay, the opinion of others, or to tolerate it? According to the Bible. Well, we need to think about that. Now, we tolerate it because of the truth of free speech. Even God tolerates it. He even said that, if a man's got my word, let him speak my words. If the false prophet's got his dream, let him speak his dream. What's the chaff to the wheat? Now, it's very logical to me is that, okay, you are required to tolerate another's opinion, but to respect it is a different ballgame. To hold it in high esteem. Do I respect the perpetual virginity, the idea of the perpetual virginity of Mary? No, it's absurd. I mean, you have to, if you're going to believe that, you got to believe in the perpetual virginity of Joseph. And they never talk about that. You see, does that mean you and I are to respect a contradictory statement? No. Is a person to respect a false or inconsistent belief, or are we required to tolerate it? The word is toleration, not respect. Okay, if I'm sitting there talking to somebody and I prove their statement wrong and I prove them to be a liar and I prove them to... I'm not going to sit there and say, well, I don't agree with you, but I respect you. I don't respect a liar. My esteem of them has blown out. I mean, it's gone. Okay, and so are you and I to respect the heretic or the hypocrite or tolerate them? Now, just because I say I don't respect them doesn't mean that I'm going to be rude to them. Okay, that's a different idea, different principle. I don't respect the idea. I don't respect that they have believed this crazy notion. I tolerate both of those, but I don't have a respect for that. Now, are you and I to respect a person simply because of the office or position that he holds? A pastor would say about verse 12 and 13 that he's the pastor, you should respect him because of his office. I don't read that in there. Okay, if I am to take that to its fullest degree, am I to respect a pastor who is faithful to his task? I would not naturally do that. I'd have a great respect for a pastor who's been faithful through the years, especially if he's been pastoring for 20, 30, 40 years, and he's been a servant to his people. I have a great admiration for people like that. Am I to respect a lazy pastor? Oh, he's the pastor. Am I to respect a pastor that acts like a tyrant? Well, he's the pastor. That's his office. I mean, I served under a guy like that for a couple years. Did I respect that? I tolerated it. Not for very long. I mean, I made it 2.5 years. I thought that was good enough. Okay, but am I to respect it? Am I to respect a pastor who's an imbecile? Am I to respect a pastor who's standing behind a pulpit and you can see him on both sides of the pulpit? You know, more there to respect. Maybe if he's faithful. I don't respect his eating habits or lack thereof. Maybe I can respect his ability, you know, his exercising, things like that. But as far, just because he's a pastor, does that mean I'm to respect him? Okay, let's take this into the political world. If a man's a president, does just because he's a president, I'm supposed to respect him? Okay, let's start with Ronald Reagan. Do I respect him? Do you respect him? Okay, before Ronald Reagan, Jimmy Carter. You know, Jimmy Carter was the president. So we're supposed to respect him because he's the president. Okay, Reagan, how about Bush? How about Clinton? People say, oh, no, I don't respect him. Okay, then why don't you have to demonstrate respect from one side of the aisle and the other side? You know, Bush, how about the Bush today? Am I supposed to respect him? Am I supposed to respect a political leader just because he's in position? Does the Bible teach this? Okay, if that's true, then I have to have an offer of respect for Stalin, Trotsky, Lenin. I mean, they were political figures, were they not? Adolf Hitler, you know, and the run that rhymes, Rudolph, you know. Whatever his last name is, I mean, it's a rhyme there. Same techniques, if you analyze them. You see, I'm here to tell you, you don't have to respect a person just because of the office they hold. I don't believe that you should be rude to them at all. But I don't think you are required. This verse said, verse 13 said, to esteem them very highly in love, notice, for their work's sake. Their work is what they have been doing. My wife often can tell when I'm on the telephone talking to Gene Zimmerman. Because she can hear the respect that I have for him on the phone. You know, and I do respect him very highly. And when I talk to him, it is, I just have such an admiration and respect for what this man knows and how he lives his life. And so you can tell that by the words that I express to him. Now, obviously, as a parent, we know that the Bible teaches that children are to obey their parents and the Lord, for this is right. Okay, that's a right thing to do. To honor them, that's where respect comes in. The word respect, to honor them. That is their responsibility if they want to please God, increase their life, show respect towards their parents. Okay, that's their responsibility. We as parents should earn that. I said earn it. Okay, and the same goes with the pastor, with the politician. Okay, now, is there a general treatment that a person should have towards individuals? I believe there is. Okay, where this person here, I treat this person with a general respect, this with a general respect. Each person, as an individual, there is a general treatment, a general courtesy, politeness, a kindness, a general rapport that you have about yourself, the way you're dealing with people. Now, in Mark chapter 10, Jesus Christ said, how do the Gentiles normally rule? Okay, if you look at Gentile rulership throughout history, how do most Gentiles rule their people? It's force and tyranny, is it not? The Bible calls it exercising lordship. Okay, how's Castro rule Cuba? He exercises lordship. Okay, and the same goes in our country, the same goes in any country. In fact, it's strange. Here we get our country. John Adams becomes president, second one, and he puts in a law called the Aliens and Sedition Act. And what was that? That law was a crime to criticize him. When Thomas Jefferson became president, he pardoned everybody that was convicted under that law. That was the right thing to do. Where's free speech come in? You see? And the thing is we got the same stuff nowadays. Patriot Act, Military Commission Act. You see, all this is, it's tyranny being crammed down our throats is what it is. You see, now, if Gentile rulership generally does this as, over a nation, is that tendency amongst men to do it over their family? If the Gentiles do this in a nation, will a Gentile man generally do this to his family? Yes. Yes. Will a father generally exercise lordship over his children? Yes. Yeah. Will a boss or foreman, how do a lot of foremen think that they're going to gain their respect of their subordinates? Exercise lordship. You see, a lot of times men, we do things and the opposite is a result. Had a lot of pastors. You got a lot of guys talking about pastoral authority. I'm the pastor of this church. When I hear somebody say that, I say, "What's you got a problem? What's the matter? Are you insecure? You want me to give you a pacifier? Sit in a corner." I'm thinking they're insecure. I have pastoral authority. So what? I thought it was supposed to be the final authority for all matters of faith and practice. I thought it was the Bible. And some of these guys are just gone, they're being little popes, Protestant popes is what they are. Why? That's how Gentiles exercise lordship. Not only this takes place in nations, this takes place in a house, this takes place in a church, this takes place in a school. Coaches sometimes act like this over their players. They exercise lordship over people. Probably the worst example, probably the ones that would demonstrate this more than anything, is a woman boss over females in an office. You talk about exercising lordship. Boy, the ladies know how to do it. A female cop. Boy, if you want to have some authority being exercised, get one like that with an attitude. Several years ago, we were busting some concrete out of something at the farm. So we put on the back of one of the trucks we had, and Ronnie and I was taking it someplace to dump it. It was about a 4 mile or 5 mile, little trip, very short thing. And so we had a pretty good load on that truck, and we did not put a little 2x12 board on the back of the truck. Okay, if you are a commercial driver, you're required to put that under so nothing falls out of the back. Like a 2x12 is going to stop concrete from falling out the back. Well, okay, we didn't do that. We didn't care to do this. Only 4 or 5 miles. And besides, I found out later that we didn't have to because it was under the agricultural laws and not commercial laws. And so here I'm driving down 2 towards Lowell, and right there where the little log cabin used to be, I see a cop riding my tail. I look in the mirror, and it's a female cop riding my tail. And I saw that she stayed on my tail for a while, so I thought it was very nice of her to watch my load from the back. And Ronnie is sitting on this side, and I saw her go like this. Told me to pull over. I didn't feel like pulling over. And so I just kept driving like I didn't see her in the back. And so the next time I happened to look, and her temperature rose. Her high blood pressure went a little high. And so then she was like, I said, so right there where the hoppers is now, that shingle place, I pulled right in there. And she kind of got my dander up already. So we had some words. Not at the truck door. I don't usually stay in the door. I get out. They don't like that, but I don't care. I get out and met her behind the truck. Ronnie's in the truck, and I'm peeved already, and she's peeved, and so you got two people who are giving words back and forth. And how do you know that load's not up there standing in your truck? And if I was sharp, I should have said, well, I figured you was watching for me. You was riding it back there, but I didn't say that. I just said, hey, we only got a half a mile to go. We'd be there by now if you hadn't stopped us. Well, you know that load's going to fall off. I said, nothing's falling off yet. And so we had words back and forth. Didn't get a ticket. Didn't get a warning. I don't even know if I showed her my license. I said, are you done? So I got a truck and left. So what was that? That was a person that got a badge and a uniform, and she's going to be a law enforcement officer. And I didn't really like to hear it. I didn't want to hear it from her because she didn't have the authority. And she knew she didn't have the authority. She just pushed her weight around. And I didn't appreciate it. And I'm sure she didn't appreciate me. But you see, the idea is that is a natural thing. And the thing is sometimes men will do that in their homes, or men will do this to their wives. Mothers will do this to their children. Fathers would do this to their children. I'm not talking about being a good disciplinarian. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about being a bully over your children. Exercising, my gut feeling is people who exercise lordship have an insecure streak. Because, hey, if I'm in the authority, why do I have to go around and tell everybody about it? It's not that big of a deal. If God puts you in authority, use your authority for His good. But treat people with respect and a little bit of dignity. You see, now the motive of these Gentile kings, the motive is to retain their authority and control. If you've ever read about Stalin, did not he exercise authority over his people, Stalin? The guy was insecure. If he'd look out a window and saw two people talking, he assumed they were talking about him. Insecure. Had 8 different bedrooms, so nobody knew where he was going to sleep at night. Very insecure. Why? Afraid somebody's going to take him out. Why? Because he's a tyrant. You don't get respect from people by exercising lordship over it. That's why it says in Proverbs 29, verse 2, that the people rejoice when the righteous bear rule, but the people mourn when the wicked bear rule. Why? It's because he's exercising authority over them. If you would, look in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, the desire of the king, and I don't care how they are, okay, we each of us have in our spirit,
We have a desire in our spirit that we want to be appreciated. Don't you have that desire? You want to be appreciated. You want to be loved. You want to be appreciated. You want, and I want, people to respect me. I desire that. That's in my nature. That's in your nature. Okay? And here these men are trying to get a Gentile who's exercising lordship is trying to get respect by cramming it down somebody's throat. When you don't get respect that way, all you get is more animosity. And actually, you get more disrespect. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says this, verse 17, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." How did Jesus Christ say the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over people? As they do that towards a nation, that's how they do that in their home. That's what they would do if they were running a school. That's what they would do if they were running a church. This is a natural thing. It's not a right thing, but it's a natural thing. But yet, even in the heart of that person, Castro, this man exercises lordship over the people in Cuba. In his heart, he wishes people loved him voluntarily. But they're not going to do it the way he's acting. They're not going to do it. Now, a guy like that, the trick is what they try to do in order to get appreciation from others is they have realized that direct force control breed contempt. And so the trick is to try to get to control people through deception. And they still love me. Oh, I'm taking your rights away because it's for your safety. That's a form of control, but it's an indirect form. And people will think, oh, I appreciate he's concerned for me. Oh, he's going to take some rights away from me for my safety. Yeah, but he's concerned for me. That's just another way of control. That's all that it is. It's an indirect control. And the most deceived people in the world are people who are slaves that think they're free. John 8:34, those men said to Jesus Christ, when he said, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," how ignorantly they said, "What do you mean we'd be free? We've been not in a bondage to any man." At that time, they were slaves to Rome. They were subjects under Rome. Now, does God have a respect towards one person and maybe not towards another? Yes, he does. Okay, and where does this come from? Well, if you would, go to Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4, verse 4. Now, again, when I'm dealing with your respect towards somebody, this is an attitude that you have. I'm not dealing about behavior. Sometimes the behavior will come out with a bad attitude, okay? But even at that, okay, your personal mindset of a person, your respect towards that person is your attitude, what you have towards that individual, okay? And it must be something that you have personally dealt with that person about or you have personally heard them speak. Genesis 4, verse 4, it says, "And Abel, he also brought of the first things of the flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." Okay, now, here we have an example. Both guys gave an offering of a sacrifice to God. One of them God had respect for. How did he demonstrate that? Lightning came down and struck it, and that is his approval that he accepted it. And Cain was mad because his was not accepted. Now, God's intention here for not accepting Cain's offer, God's intention for, shall we say, disrespecting Cain, and it was a form of disrespect. He ignored him. His intention was for Cain to change his behavior to respectable behavior, and God would have accepted it. That was his intention. Okay, so here God did not accept Cain's offer. He accepted Abel's offer. Cain was peeved about that, got mad, and God appealed to him and said, "If you would just do it the way I want it, I will respect it." In other words, if you will have some respectable behavior, if you will have some respectable behavior, and I hate to say it, like your brother, then I'll accept it. But what'd that do? That made him mad, and he wanted to, and he killed his brother. Okay, and here's how this thing works, okay? The God's intention, and of course, when you're dealing with people, if they just demonstrate some disrespectful behavior, depending on the individual, yes, you can do certain things to help them develop respectable behavior. Okay, so here's what happens, okay? The usual reaction, okay? The usual reaction of a Cain is envy of the one that was respected. Now, his attitude, his mindset is going to be is,
well, God just likes him better than me because he's God's pet.
Excuses. No, God would have accepted Cain's offer as well as Abel's if Cain would have did what Abel did, not just because what Abel did what God wanted him to do. It's not Abel. He is not the issue. So the standard operating procedure is envy. When you do the right thing, okay, if you're on a job and you are giving your boss 8 hours work for 8 hours pay, some of the lazy ones on the job will not like you. They will envy you. Okay, why? It's because you're doing what the boss wants, okay, and they are lazy. And therefore, obviously, any boss, if he's smart, what is he going to do? He's going to give you the promotion. And of course, they're going to say,
he's just, brown noser.
See, that's their excuses. Why? It's because they have such an arrogant spirit in their own heart where they will not admit their sin, their laziness, their disrespectful behavior. They will not admit that to themselves, so they got to tear the next guy down. Okay, the disrespected one, what will he do? He will complain to others about the unfairness. If there was anybody else Cain could have gone to,
boy, did God treat me unfairly?
No, he didn't. He actually gave him a second opportunity. He didn't take it. Okay, now this is the attitude that the Arabs have toward the Jews. Leviticus 26 verse 9 says that God will have respect to the nation of Israel when they obey his statutes. That's respect. And they say, well, that's special treatment. No, it's respect. When they do the right thing, God's going to honor them for their respectable behavior. Now, the envious ones who have been disrespected, in their real heart, they desire to kill the one that has been respectable behavior. That's why Cain killed Abel. Now, disrespected ones who become zealous about this, what they do is they tend to form an alliance. Okay? And then they start get an alliance of people and say, our rights have been squashed. We deserve our rights. We deserve equal treatment. Okay? If you would look in Proverbs 17:26. This is where we're at in this culture. When you have a group of people who have lost faith in their God, who believes in the individual, these people get together because they have been disrespected by a God who does not appreciate their disrespectful behavior, and they see the ones who have respectable behavior, so they want to tear them down, and so then they want to get some other authority figure to force you to give them special treatment, but they're calling it equal rights. But it's in a group situation. Minority rights, women rights, sodomite rights, gay rights. It's a group thing, and that is socialism. And Proverbs 17, verse 26, it says, also to punish the just is not good. That's clear and understandable. Nor to strike princes for equity. To strike prince, okay? It's quite clear. It is not good for a just man in court to be punished, but it happens a lot. Okay, that's not good. It is also not good, look at the verse, to strike princes. Princes are a politician. To go on strike to political leaders to get equity, equality, equal rights. You see, that's not good. Why? Is because the prince cannot give a group of people rights, equal rights, without stealing it from somebody else. They can't do it. Example. Yeah, you know, you got some girl who's maybe taking some hormone pills and she wants to get on a guy's football team. So she say, it's not fair. I want to get on the guy's football team. So she gets some attorney, goes to some court, finds some idiot judge who says, yes, she has been discriminated against. Her female rights have been discriminated against, and all the females have been discriminated against. They can't play in football, boys' football game. And so they give her her rights by stealing it from the guys. Now, what, you know, of course, what are they doing? They're trying to get, quote, respect by cramming it down your throat. And what's the guy's reaction going to be? If they're red-blooded American males, I would certainly like to coach them. There are all sorts of things you can do in the bottom of a pile. I mean, you could reach into the helmet and twist the lips and punch them in the face and do everything you possibly can. Who wants a female on my football team? You see? And some guys would do that. Several years ago when I was coaching, you know, I coached Brent growing up and Luke growing up through T-ball and all that stuff. And at T-ball range, you got boys and girls all together. That's understandable at that young age. Okay, but as you eventually go up the ladder, the girls are going to go play softball and the guys play baseball. Okay, and, you know, that's a good natural thing. Well, here we got up to the third level, classic down there in Rensselaer for 11 and 13-year-olds. And in the league, there was still one diehard girl holding out. And whenever they played our team, Brent would be pitching or Joe Lucien would be pitching. And you know what? They'd hit her about every time she got off the bat. Just as hard as they could, you know, shoom, and it hit her in arm. She'd run down to first, and I'm sitting on the bench. I never told them to do that. I never coached them to do that. I never hinted them to do that. I was kind of glad they did that. I never told them I was glad they did that after they did it. Years later, they did find out that I was glad they did that. Why? Because I don't think that's a place for her. You see? The thing is, when you have minority rights and women rights, this is socialism. That's all it is. It's another form of socialism. How do you behave with somebody like that? I like how Joshua did it. Judges, in Joshua chapter 17, some Ephraimites came to Joshua. And if you know a little bit about the background of Ephraimites, you might get a little something about that. And so they came to Joshua because God had passed out the land heritage to the 12 tribes, and Ephraim was one of the tribes. And Ephraim griped about what they got from God. They griped to Joshua. Joshua, we're a great people, but why did we only get this much land? Joshua's reaction was, if you're a great people, go get more. That's the great response. Because you see, a superior race or a superior person who has a, you know, feels good about themselves, why are they going to cry about equal rights? That's pulling them down. The ones who are crying about equal rights feel they're down here and they want to get special treatment to get up here. And you know, really, the mindset of this is the real mindset of gay rights, women rights, minority rights is they want special treatment over everybody else. That's the real motive. And they want it at the expense of other people. You see? Now, what does the Bible teach us? The Bible teaches us that you are a flesh and blood individual. You are an individual, and Romans chapter 8, verse 31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? You say, yeah, but I've been discriminated against. So what? Everybody has. Big deal. Grow up. If you got to, suck your thumb. I mean, I sucked my thumb until about 7 years old. You know, I was old enough to realize I need to pray to God to ask me to stop this. And I pray to God and he helped me stop it. I like the right one. I didn't like the left one. But even at that, I mean, so what if people... I thought I admired this gentleman in Romania. He's a Nigerian. He's a black man. He was my interpreter. Didn't admire his breath. It stunk to high heaven. But I admired him as a person. In that, he was a doctor, and he was discriminated against terribly in Romania. And he said to me, I don't feel like I've been discriminated against because I'm black. It's because I'm a Christian. And you know, my respect for him, when I was like that, when he said that, my respect went up like this. Because he understood the issue. Whenever anybody brings up the race card, they've run out of all arguments. Which is probably the second issue they'll bring up, because they don't have any other arguments to throw in there. The thing is we are each individuals. And when people get together as a group, you know what the problem is? They've lost faith in God. When nations make alliances with other nations and drop under the UN or NATO, you know what the problem is? That nation has lost faith in God. When churches go into the denominational structure, you know what the problem is? They've lost faith in God. When people get into a group situation, well, we just need more power to get in that group situation. You've lost faith in God. When in you and God, you're in a majority, my friend. When it's you and God. And how does all this equate to respect? All this equates to respect is because when you deal with people individually, you deal with them as a person individually. When civil rights acts are forced down on people, it does the exact opposite of what people intend them to do, or at least they say they're going to do. It causes more animosity, causes more hatred, causes more of this group to hate this group. It's nothing more than a rival gang in Chicago. Instead of Latin Kings and its disciples, it's blacks, it's whites, it's sodomites, it's, you know, whatever you want to put some title on it. That's all that it is. It's somebody grouping us in a situation because you can't control people when you get them in groups. When you put people as individuals, you can have a more difficult time controlling individuals. You see? And how do we do this? If you would look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, 5. 1 Timothy 5. Basically, you know, as far as, you know, the frustrations that people have on the job is because people don't know how to deal with others with respect. 1 Timothy 5, verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder. That's a Bible command. Rebuke not an elder. Okay, some folks, you know, let's say a middle age, and they start chewing out somebody who's 70 years old. That's disobeying the Bible. It says, rebuke not an elder. That's disobeying a Bible like any other thing when you disobey the Bible. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. You see, now, our culture, the young people have gotten arrogant against the older generation. Okay, and that's wrong. Okay, when I come across a person who's 70, I can see they're older than I am, you know, 90 years old, you can figure that out. Okay, my speech to them will be different than I see somebody who's my age versus somebody who's 20 years younger than I. Why? Because of their individual status in life. If I'm going to try to convince those three groups of people, the younger, the middle-aged, and the elderly, I am going to appeal to their wisdom. I'm going to entreat them. I'm humbly going to approach them with this idea and ask them to consider it. This one here, I'm just going to do equal footing, back and forth. Back and forth, we're going to discuss the issue with respect to dignity, back and forth. The younger generation, I will start with this one, equal back and forth, but if the kid gets to be a smart mouth, then I'll put a little pressure on him. Put a little more pressure, meaning truthful pressure, not volume and voice. The idea of truth, okay, if you think you're so smart, how about this, and how about this, and how about this, and how about this? to put them in their place. You see, because they need to understand that. Why? It's because their behavior has been disrespectful. Okay, so then let's put this a little back on them, see how they like it. You see? And the thing is God wants you and I, as individuals, look at people as individuals and not as a group of people. And when you approach this individual, you should approach them with dignity, with respect, with courtesy, and try to develop a relationship with them. You don't try to develop, make an enemy. You try to develop a relationship with this person because that is a living soul that's going to go to heaven or hell. And even if that living soul is going to heaven, that living soul that's going to heaven is going to still stand in front of Jesus Christ, and we want to get the truth to them. And so when you approach an elderly person, you want to go with very respectful, humbly, appealing to them. It says, entreat them like a father. Treat that person like it's your own dad, like you're trying to win them over. Now, you know, it's been kind of convenient. None of my family's here this morning. And I can talk about this. Hopefully they don't get into the tape. But, you know, my brother and my sister, for them to be sitting in this congregation listening to their punk brother, that's amazing. I mean, who would listen to their stupid kid brother? You see? And the thing is how, after 6 months of pastoring here in this church, Ronnie and Chris is walking out the door, and I just pulled Ronnie and said, hey, Ronnie. I said, I'm still your kid brother. Ain't nothing going to change. Now, when they're sitting in the pew, they can look at me as their pastor, but when I walk outside of this, I'm their brother. And the way that I would win them over to the right thinking, and you know how I'm going to win them over? Be the best brother I can. Be the best kid brother I can. And the best thing I can do to them is not, you know, preach at them and look disrespectful to them. That's my older brother and sister. And I want them to accept the truth and see the truth as I see the truth. How am I going to get my brother and sister to see the truth as I see the truth if I treat them with disrespect and look down on them? And if I don't, I got to win them to the truth just as they would try to win me to the truth. You see, as a sibling. You see? And the thing is whether whatever relationship you're trying to deal with somebody, you got to look at them as an individual. Forget this group mentality. Throw it out the window because we are each individuals. If you would, look at Matthew 7, verse 12. We've gotten such in group mentality. Several years ago, I was in a man's home trying to witness to him, trying to feel him out about his salvation. And so we got talking about some things, and he he wasn't going to boot me out of the house because his wife came to church, but he would never show up at church. And she is just, you talk about somebody who's just as sweet as could be. And so I was talking to this gentleman, and he said, there's two people I don't like. I said, and? It's preachers and teachers. There's the telephone. Okay, it's preachers and teachers. And I said, oh, so you must have been offended, or so one of those two groups made you mad? You ain't kidding. And he went on and on about how he don't like preachers and teachers. And here I am, a preacher sitting in front of him. Had a group mentality. So I just thought, well, he's an older man. Let's just see if we can get him to think about something. I said to him, man, what kind of occupation do you do or have retired from? He said, well, I was an auto parts store. Auto parts, you know, that's what I did. I said, oh. I said, you know, I had an auto parts man in Lowell that was a sodomite. I wonder if all auto parts people are sodomites. Just kind of sat there and wandered out loud like that. And he looked at me, he said, I got your point. I said, I'm certainly glad you did. I said, just please don't put us all in the same bushel basket. He said, well, you're probably different. I said, appreciate that. See, what I did is I got him off the group mentality. And then we had a cordial conversation. And the next time I went and talked to him, it was a very nice conversation. He developed a respect for me. I had a little respect for him. Okay, now, he professed to be a Christian, but that's as far as it can go with him. You see, but yeah, what was his problem? Group mentality. That's what animals do. They herd them in a group. You and I are individuals. You were made in the image of God at the moment you got born again. When you were born the first time, you were created in the image of your parents. The second time you got born in the image of God. There is no gods equal to our God. So the thing is relax in your God. Relax in Him and let people deal with you individually. And Matthew 7, verse 12 is a one-liner of the Old Testament. And if you want people, if you want your wife or your children, or if you want others to treat you with respect and dignity, Matthew 7, verse 12 says this, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and the prophets." No saying, what goes around comes around. Now, granted, you are not going to get everybody's respect. When we're in a street corner, street preaching, somebody shows us great disrespect, I don't get out there and say, I'm a pastor, you should treat me with respect. Oh, if I did that, they would sit there, oh, they would get the biggest chuckle out of that. Their respect rises when you can go with the punch. You know, and that's when respect rises. You know, that guy said to me, you know, go to hell. Well, man, he's already disrespected me. How do I handle that? I just looked and said, sorry, can't do that. And may God bless you. Now, after he quick jumped in the building, those are hit and run ones. But he heard that. When he jumped in that building, I know that hit pay dirt. Spirit of God's going to use that. Because that Bible says, bless them that curse you. So it says in 1 Peter, and the thing is if you want to be treated with compassion, fairness, dignity, and respect, okay, then start passing that out. Individually with people. Be consistent with that and start dealing with people individually and be gracious and polite and kind and respectful to others. And generally speaking, that will come back. Voluntarily, of their own free will, they may not say it, but it will often come back in a mindset. Okay, and so this is part of building self-respect, and I got a lot more to do, and we'll work on it more next week. So let's go ahead and pray. We're not having an invitation. Let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see that you show us in this book, this Owner's Manual of Life, how that we can have good relationships with others. Even though we may have differences of opinions about things, but yet we have good relationships with others and try to figure things out. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to realize that each soul that we cross, each person we come across, is a living, breathing, eternal soul. It's going to go to heaven or hell. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us do what we can. If these people are going to go to hell, boy, this is all the heaven they're going to have. And if we can do something to maybe help them out a little bit, Lord, I just pray you'd help us do the right thing. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay.